Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Right, we come today to the introduction to the last book of our Bible. In fact, when you think about the program of God, it all began in Genesis chapter 1 with a man. And then we find that when we come to Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham introduced and a nation. And then following the nation, when we come to Daniel chapter 2, we find that there are the times of the Gentiles. And then we find, after that, when we come to Acts chapter 2, we have God's program for the church. So God has been working through a fourfold program. He began with man, and then with a nation, Israel, and then with the Gentile nations, as we see in Nebuchadnezzar, and then lastly, the program of the church. And what we find is this: what God began with first is concluded last in the book of the Revelation. What God continues second, that is a nation, that God will complete after the rapture of the church. And then we find that God is going to, he began dealing with the nations in Nebuchadnezzar, and we find that that will all be brought to an end when we come to the closing chapters of the book of the Revelation. And then, of course, God started last with the church, and that is what God will finish with first. So God's fourfold program had its beginnings in Old Testament apart from the church, and it has its conclusion in this book of the Revelation. Now, the reason why we've chosen to read just three verses of chapter 1 is because in those three verses, we're told what this book is. Now, long years ago, there was a preacher called Mr. Harry Bell of Jarrow, and he said to those younger men at one stage, he says, "It's the devil's lie to think the book of the Revelation is too difficult to understand." And so that gave us encouragement to pay attention to the book and to give time to it. But there are difficulties within this book, simply because we have signs and symbolism. And we find that even the greatest of preachers seem to have a difference of thought on some of the signs and symbolism as found in this book of the Revelation. So we cannot always be dogmatic on what we say when we're dealing with such a book as this. But the reason why we have the book of the Revelation is simply because God gave it unto Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Now, the word revelation simply means unveiling. So in this book, we can expect an unveiling of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purposes to be accomplished through him. So we find it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But God gave him that revelation to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. So right in verse number 1, we learn that what we have in this book is what we may call prophecy, things that belong to the end times, a term we found used again and again in Daniel. And so we find that here we have things that are not yet, but things that are shortly to come to pass. That is in God's timing. Let's ever remember that God doesn't reckon time as we do. See, 1,000 years is but a day as far as the reckoning of God is concerned. So when we're thinking of time, we must remember that God is outside of time. He doesn't reckon things by time as we do. And so we have in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to give and show unto his servants of things that must shortly come to pass, indicated they will definitely, without fail, all come to pass. But then we find also that not only was it given to him to show unto his servants, but there was an angel, the medium which God used, that these very things might be shown unto John, the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos in prison conditions. So verse 1 sets out for us something of the character of the book and what it is all about. In verse 2, of course, and we find in verse 2 that those who pay attention to this book can indeed be brought into God's mind about things that are yet to come. And in verse 3, we learn, does we not? Not only in verse 2 do we have John's report of what he saw and what he was committed to write, but in verse 3 we have a blessing for those who read it and those who hear it. And so this book of the Revelation was intended by God to be read and to be heard. And I just suggest, in order to understand this book, you will need to spend some time reading through the book of the Revelation. I often say we ought to sit down and read a book through at one sitting. But of course, you've got 22 chapters with a lot of symbolism. But it's well worth setting aside time to read through this book so you can have some idea as to the scope as well as the detail of what we have in the book of the Revelation. What I'm going to do in this study, I'm going to take what I call my telescope. For a telescope is an instrument that's used to bring things distant near. Before ever we take the microscope, that is used to make things that are small, large. And so we want to just look through this book to see what it is that God has given to us in the book of the Revelation. Now, those who have written commentaries on the book of the Revelation, and many a preacher preaching on this book, draw attention to the words of verse number 19 of chapter 1. For in verse 19 of chapter 1, we have the Holy Spirit's division of the book of the Revelation. Things which thou hast seen, what John was instructed to write, the things which he has seen, that gives to us the details of chapter 1. And the things that are, gives to us the details of chapter 2 and 3. And the things that shall be hereafter, takes from chapter 4 through to chapter 22. So the Holy Spirit's division of the book is seen in that one verse, chapter 1, then chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 through to 22. And we cannot really improve on the Holy Spirit's division of the book. But some years ago, when asked to speak on the book of the Revelation, I did observe that there was one expression that occurred 4 times in the book. And that expression is, I was in the Spirit, as John spoke. And I noticed that that little expression, I was in the Spirit, occurred on 4 occasions. And when you consider those 4 occasions of John being in the Spirit, we have now unfolded to us the whole of the scope of this book. Well, let me remind you, you must get the scope of the book first in order to understand the detail of any book of the Bible. But at that particular conference, I just used this little expression and set out the truth of the book of the Revelation. Now, the preacher I was with, he was a great expert on Revelation, but he just said to me afterwards, I've never actually seen it explained in that way. So I was quite pleased to think that the brother I was with, he'd not quite picked up those 4 references to when John was in the Spirit. So we find that in chapter 1, verse number 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We have to consider that expression, of course, when we come to consider chapter 1 as a whole. But there was a particular day when John was in the Spirit. The Lord's day may have been the first day of the week, there's some discussions to which day was involved, because the word could be translated quite possibly, I was in the Spirit on a lordly day. But we'll just leave it as it is. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what he saw on the Lord's day, he was commanded to write. So what we have in this first expression, I was in the Spirit, it covers the detail of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Because in chapter 4, in verse 2, John is going to say again, I was in the Spirit. And so we find that when in chapter 4, verse 2, the whole scene changes. And the subject matter now is far more advanced and greater detail. For it runs through from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 16. Again, in chapter 17, verse 3, John says, I was in the Spirit. And we find that that prevailed through chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. Then chapter 21, verse 10, John again speaks of himself as being in the Spirit, covering chapters 20 and 21, 22. Let's have a look then at the scope of the book of the Revelation from that standpoint. Now, when John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, chapter 1, he was given a vision of the risen Christ. And the risen Christ is seen in all his glory and majesty. And it is suggested that Christ now, in chapter 1, in his priestly character, as he's found standing in the midst of the churches. We find that his affections, as indicated by the breast, are girded with a golden girdle, indicating to us that the affections of our Lord Jesus Christ are altogether controlled by that which is, of course, of a divine issue. And so what we have in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, standing in the midst of the seven churches, with his breast girded with a golden girdle, so his affections and his emotions are under divine control. But then in chapters 2 and 3, we now find that seven letters were sent to seven churches. Each church received a letter. And we do find, of course, that these seven churches actually not only received a letter from the Lord, but to those seven churches were written, and they received the whole book of the Revelation. So all these seven churches, they all had the book of the Revelation. And so John said, on this particular occasion, when he was in the Spirit, he then saw the letters. He was made acquainted with the letters that were written to the seven churches in Asia. Of course, you would know that there are more than seven churches in Asia. There's Colossae, Hierapolis, Corinth, for instance. But God has, for some reason, marked out seven particular churches that were in Asia, which is today's Turkey. And we find then that these seven churches, they had an historical relevance. They were real historical churches. But then when we see the letters, we should see there were moral implications in relation to these seven churches. And then if you take them as a whole, there is a prophetic side to these seven churches, inasmuch they present to us the church history on earth throughout the ages, from Acts chapter 2 until the Lord comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to take the church out of the world altogether. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with what John saw on the Lord's day when he was in the Spirit. Then we come to chapter 4, and in verse number 2, we find John uses that expression again, I was in the Spirit. You see, now, he's no longer on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit because he heard a voice saying unto him when he saw that heaven was open, a door was opened in heaven. He heard a voice saying, come up hither. And so we find that John, in the Spirit, taken from the Isle of Patmos into heaven. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we find John standing in heaven. Now, the interesting thing about that is this. While he was standing in heaven, John saw things that were in heaven, events that were taking place in heaven, and also things on earth, things, events that were taking place on earth. So that period when John was in heaven and been called to come up hither, standing in heaven, he could look into heaven itself, and he could look out upon the earth. And so this period from chapter 4 through to chapter 16, it has to do with things in heaven and things on earth. Notice when we come to chapter 4, there are three things set before us. What John saw, he saw a throne. And we have a description of the throne and its glory. And then he saw a throne sitter. Interestingly enough, the throne sitter is not named. We're given, as it were, an indistinct description of the throne sitter. No doubt, because of the majesty of the person who occupied the throne, it was beyond human actually declaration. But of course, we could say, if we went back to Daniel chapter 7, it was the Ancient of Days who occupied the throne, before whom the Son of Man was brought to receive a kingdom. So we could say quite safely, I think, that what John saw in chapter 4, he saw the throne, the eternal throne of God, in all its majesty, in all its glory. And God saw the throne sitter, and the throne sitter described for us in remarkable ways. But he also saw something else. He saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a little book that was written within and without, sealed with seven seals. So what John saw in chapter 4, having been called up to heaven, was the throne sitter, and a seven-sealed book. When we come to chapter 5, we find now John sees a throne again, same throne, but one now standing in the midst of the throne, even a lamb as it had been freshly slain. So what we have in chapter 5, which John is going to explain to us in some detail, that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, standing in the midst of the throne. And whereas there's none found worthy in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, worthy to take the book that was in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and to loose the seals thereof. That's why John wept. You see, you don't expect to see a man weeping in heaven. But John was. John wept. Why did he weep? Because, as far as John was concerned, it seemed there was no one in the whole universe of God who was worthy to take that book and loose the seals of that book, and therefore bring to a conclusion the awful things that will be revealed in that book as a result of the wickedness and godlessness of man upon the earth. But then, of course, in chapter 5, what John saw was this a great company, and the great company of the redeemed. And we find that great company, they sang a song, but what they did say, they aren't worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. So chapter 5 is the Lamb and the book taken in order to loose those seven seals. So that's chapters 4 and 5. Now then, in chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us as loosing the seals. When he loosed seal number 1, we have a white horse and a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse. So when the Lord Jesus Christ loosed the seals, the first of those seals, we find that there were seven seal events related to the earth, four linked with horses. There was a man riding a white horse, as we shall see. There we have the rising up of what the Apostle Paul calls the man of sin, and the Apostle John calls the Antichrist, and as we shall see in this book, the beast. And so here we have the commencement of the political rise of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast he sees riding upon a white horse. And we find that as he rose to ultimate power, he was involved with warfare. That's why you've got the red horse. And because of warfare, there was famine. So you've got the black horse. And as a result of famine, you've got death. That's the parables. And so you see, when the Lord loosed the first seal of the seven seal book, it brought out events that will happen on the earth after the church is gone, and the rise of the Antichrist, the man of sin. But then we find that we have in the sixth seal, we have the souls of those that were martyred under the altar of God, calling for vengeance upon those that had been responsible for their martyrdom. And so we find that seal number five, we see those who during those days when the Antichrist was rising to power, and when he was ultimately in power, we find that there are those who were slain for the word of God. And now their souls are seen under the altar, crying to God that there may be vengeance wrought upon those responsible for their martyrdom. But when you open seal number six, we find now we have a picture of men upon the earth, rulers, great men, captains, and the effect upon them of looking upon the face of the Lamb. And that face was full of wrath. So you see, in chapter six, we have the first of the seals, or the seals opened, of that book, the seven sealed book. But before the seventh seal is opened, we now have an interlude, and the interlude involves the contents of chapter seven. In chapter seven, we're now in heaven, and in heaven in relation to God's events upon earth. For we find 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel are caught together, and they are sealed. They're sealed so they do not suffer the judgments of God. They're sealed so the Antichrist cannot kill them. And so in chapter 7 is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, where we see the purposes of God in heaven with 144,000 on earth. And I tell you that these 144,000 sealed by God were those who went forth. I take it the remnant of Israel, of course, who went forth with the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the king is coming and the kingdom will be established. That brings us then to chapters 8 and 9. For in chapters 8 and 9, after that interlude of chapter 7, the seventh seal is opened. And with the opening of the seventh seal of the seventh sealed book, we now have seven angels. And they have seven trumpets. So in chapters 8 and 9, we have the trumpet judgments, when God is going to deal in judgment direct from heaven with ungodly men upon the earth. And we find that we have four trumpets sounded. And then we have the three remaining trumpets sounded. But there again, before the seventh trumpet sounds in chapter 9, we now have chapter 10. And we have chapter 11. And we have chapter 12, 13, and 14. So when we get to chapter 15, the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. So we now got this interlude between chapter 9 and chapter 15. In this interlude, of course, we have what we might call a parenthesis. We've been given the general detail in those opening chapters, but now more detail is going to be given to us in relation to the trinity of evil that will operate during that period of time. First of all, we have chapter 10, where we have an angel of a particular character standing upon the earth and upon the sea and claiming everything from God. The sovereignty of the universe, he claims from God in chapter 10. When you get toward the end of chapter 11, you think you're at the end of the book. For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord Christ. And so we find that in chapter 11, we're almost, it seems, brought to the conclusion of the book. But not so. Because what John does in his writing, he now breaks off. And we have this interlude of chapters 12, 13 and 14. And in chapters 12 and 13, we're introduced now to a trinity of evil. We've got two wonders in chapter 12. There's the wonder of the woman and there's the wonder of the dragon. We have wars in heaven where Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. And at the end of chapter 12, we find the dragon with his angels are cast down to the earth. And the devil, in the form of a dragon, or the character of the dragon, knowing that his time was short, he set himself to destroy God's people Israel, and the temple, and the city, so as to thwart the purposes of God once and for all. So in chapter 12, we have the dragon. Chapter 13, we have the two satanic agents called up from the sea, from the land, and from the sea, the beast and the false prophet, through whom the dragon will accomplish or seek to work out his own purpose to frustrate the work of God. And then chapter 14, we're back together, back to heaven again, and we have that heavenly scene. But in chapter 14, we have that. When we come to chapters 16, we're brought to the end of the trumpet judgments. And the sixth trumpet sounds and the trumpet judgments are complete. But the seventh trumpet, when that sounds, it brings forth seven more angels who are seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And we find then from chapter 15 and 16, we have the outpouring of the bowls of the wrath of God successively, one after the other, the awful judgments of God against the godlessness of men and women upon the earth. And then, of course, when we come to chapter 17, we have now introduced the harlot church. Can I just suggest that when you're in Laodicea of chapter 3, the Lord says he will spew them out of his mouth. That is, all the unreal that were found in the church of Laodicea will be spewed out of his mouth at his coming. But take it, all those that were spewed out of his mouth when he came from the church, actually was the beginnings of the formation of the harlot here in chapter 17. She rides the beast. In other words, the beast, the Antichrist, he supports the harlot for 3.5 years. And she gives support to the beast in his rise to power. But ultimately, God puts in the heart of the 10 kings to destroy the harlot. And so chapter 17 is all about the harlot church, that false church that takes the place of being the true church, who ultimately is destroyed by the 10 kings that form the kingdom of the beast. Chapter 18 is the fall of Babylon. So Babylon will actually rise again in the future, be the commercial centre of a godless world, but it will fall. And so we have the complete fall of Babylon in chapter 18. And in chapter 19, we're introduced to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Heaven is opened. And the Lord comes out from heaven riding upon a white horse. And he comes out now that all his enemies may be put beneath his feet, as God promised way back in Psalm number 2. Chapter 20. Of course, we're now introduced to the millennium. And the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us in chapter 20. When we come to chapter 21, we find now John is in the Spirit again. In chapter 17, verse 3, he was in the Spirit and carried away into the wilderness to see the harlot. In chapter 21, carried to a high mountain to see now the city. The city with all its glory and all its beauty, it may well be the city that will be the city of the millennial era. And so we find that the book of the Revelation concludes with chapter 22, when three times over, the Lord himself says, behold, I come quickly. He says that personally. The second time he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So there is a reward side to Christianity. And last he says, behold, I come quickly. And the Spirit and the bride say, even so come, Lord Jesus. So the book of the Revelation, I was in the Spirit, covers chapters 1, 2, and 3. I was in the Spirit, chapters 4 through to the end of verse 16, chapter 16. He's in the Spirit in chapter 17, verse 3, and he's showing the harlot church. He's in the Spirit in chapter 21, verse 10, and he sees now the holy city, Jerusalem, in all its glory and beauty. Now that's the outline, the general subject matter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants, you and me.